I have been teaching for over 2 months now on grace as I understand grace. It's what I believe the scriptures teach regarding this beautiful message that the Bible calls grace. It also calls it the gospel. It also calls it the gospel of grace. That's why you can call it the gospel, you can call it grace, you can call it the gospel of grace. They're, you know, interchangeable terms. Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto sozo. The Greek word is sozo. I want to use that on purpose instead of salvation, because we so quickly shrink the understanding of that word to one thing, and that's just getting saved, giving our life to Christ. That's not what the word means. That's not the only thing it means. It includes that. But the word is sozo. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel, it is the power of God unto, or to bring, sozo. Sozo is deliverance, prosperity, health, peace. This is what the actual Greek word means. It's all of these things. It's equivalent in the Hebrew language is shalom. When people, the Hebrew people speak over each other, shalom, what they're saying is peace, prosperity, health, deliverance from all things that would hinder your life. They're speaking this powerful blessing over that person's life. The gospel of grace is the power that brings shalom to our lives. The first part, the first thing that it brings is deliverance from out of darkness when we're in captivity to the enemy into the kingdom of light, right? Salvation, being born again. But it's not only that. It's everything that God has. So that is what grace is. It's all that God has given to us freely, completely, without any effort on our part other than to receive. The same effort required to receive a gift is the effort we bring to receive all that God has from us, all that God has for us. Salvation, does the Word of God not call it a gift? Salvation is a gift. All that God has for us, even righteousness itself, which means our right, being in right standing with God, the Bible calls it a gift. Now that's really important. I mean, that alone is worth spending the next several days just meditating on that and think about nothing else when considering your walk with God. Just think, righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. It's a gift. What's a gift? Something someone gives to me because they wanted to give it to me, not because I went to work for them, did things, or no, they just wanted to give it to, it was at their expense. You know, think about what a gift is, you know, meditate, think about all of what's involved, and then understand righteousness, which is right standing with God, was a gift. So the minute we do anything to earn right standing with God, we've changed it. It's no longer a gift. If I give Craig something that I just want to give him, you know, maybe I'm so happy about my iPad, I want to buy one and give one to Craig. So I give Craig an iPad. Craig, I just want to play. He shows me, I've already got one, thank you. Anyhow, see, now he rejected my gift. No. No. So I give him my iPad. Or not my iPad, I buy him a new one. I give him an iPad just because I love Craig and I just want to bless him. And then, you know, what if Craig shows up at my house the next day? Hey, Craig, what's going on, man? Hey, man, I just came over, I brought my lawnmower, I just want to mow your lawn, man, for the iPad. Just really appreciate that. I just want to, and he starts doing things to earn the iPad. It's changing the event, right? I'd be like, Craig, you don't need to mow my lawn, man. I wanted to give you that. It's a gift, right? And then the next day, hey, is there something I can do? Can I do your dishes for you? Can I take your clothes at a dry cleaner? Craig, seriously, are you here for the iPad deal again? Yeah. Craig, I gave you that. It's a gift. Sorry. Now you're probably wishing I didn't pick on you, Craig, but Craig would know better than to do that. But this is what we do as children of God with the Father. We spend our entire walk with Him trying to earn our place with Him. And what I've been trying to get across to us through the Scriptures is that that is not the message of grace. The minute we tried to earn our place with God with anything that we do, we've changed it and it becomes works. It's what the Bible calls works. And Paul says this, I believe it's Romans 6:11, or maybe it's 11:6. Let me try and find it here real quick. It's not 6:11, and it is 11:6. He says this, and if by grace, trying to stop, I should read something ahead of there was a minute. No. So, and if by grace, then it is no longer works. If it's by grace, then it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works are no longer works. I mean, very wordy, but I love it. I like to just say it to myself over and over. If it's grace, it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's works, it's no longer by grace. Otherwise, works no longer works. Paul says, you have to pick. It's one or the other. Don't mix the two. So that's what I've been showing you through numerous scriptures. I've been trying to show you that this whole thing is by grace. Everything we have that we get from God is because of one individual. And it's not you. And it's not me. Jesus did it all. It's all done. All of it. So does that mean we shouldn't do good things like be kind to people because the Word of God tells us to be kind? Be good to our spouses. Be good to the person in the store. Don't lie. Don't cheat. All these other things. Does it matter? Do we need to do any of these good works? Absolutely, it matters. We should do these things because the Bible says we have been called unto good works. We've been called to live a life that represents and reflects Jesus Christ in the earth. We are to do this, but never to earn a place with God, but always because we have this place with God. We already have it. It's from this position that we operate. It's from the position that we are already accepted in the beloved. It's from the position that I am loved by God that I should love others. I don't love others so that God will love me. It's because I am loved that I should give love. It's because I've been forgiven that I should give forgiveness. We are called unto these works because He first loved us. Amen. You understand? Very important distinction. And we can start to do good works, and we find ourselves doing a good work so that we can earn our position with God. We need to stop. Just stop, catch ourselves there for a minute, and say, wait a minute, Lord, I don't need to do this for that reason. I'm already accepted. I'm already loved by You. But Lord, now let me change my heart there. I want to do this because I am loved by You, right? So that's the whole thing. So I took you to Isaiah 54. We saw where God has said, there's coming a day I will make a covenant with My people. And once I make that covenant, I will never again be angry with them, ever. Nor will I rebuke them. Then He says, they shall be established in righteousness. Because I'm going to give them My righteousness, they will be established in righteousness, which means established in this position of being in perfect right standing with Me. It's a covenant that he will make, not between him and us, but between him and his son. God made the covenant with Jesus, not with us. And Jesus, what's beautiful about that? Jesus will never break the covenant. We might, but he won't. The covenant that God made was with his son. It wasn't with us. And God says simply this, in Galatians as well as other places, when we accept God's son into our life, we become one with him, and therefore we become partakers of the covenant. We become joint heirs with Christ. But the covenant was between God and who? Here's who God made the covenant with. He made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, singular, not seeds. Then when the seed came, now it was a double meaning, but it had a ultimate primary principal meaning. The double meaning was seed is plural. The word seed is plural and it's singular, right? It's one of those words that's both singular and plural. If I talk about my seed, that means my lineage. Or you can have a seed, right? You can be both singular and plural. God intentionally, in hiding it, used the word that everyone would think he meant the plural form of it, and it was true. It was for Isaac, Jacob, all of Jacob's 12 children, which became the tribes of Israel, et cetera, right? But then Paul reveals, under the unction of the Holy Spirit in Galatians, did you notice he did not say, and to your seeds, plural, but seed, singular, because it is singular, and that seed is Christ. Do you understand? He said that's who God was talking about. It's to Abraham and his seed, and then God made this covenant with his son. If you will do this, I will forgive. If you will give your life, I will forgive all the sins of the world, and forever they will be in right standing with me. Jesus accepted it. Jesus did what he was supposed to do. He came here and he was obedient to the Father, went to the cross, and God entered into covenant with him. And Jesus says, now all you who are heavy burden and heavy laden, come to me and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Just come, enter my rest. When we say, yes, Lord, and we give our life to Christ, we become one with Jesus. And if we are Christ's, if we accept him, if we are Christ's, meaning he buys us, right? We become his. If we are Christ, he says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So you understand? God made the covenant with Jesus. We simply enter into the covenant. But what are we doing? We still keep trying to earn it. So, man, I really want to get into the thing, but I'm looking at the clock and I'm thinking, there's no way. I literally have about 40 scriptures that I want to go through. And I don't know what to do here because I don't really have time for it. So, Yes. Wow, I really want to teach on this, but maybe I'll do it next week. Maybe I will just stay in the vein that I'm on. Otherwise, I'm just not going to be able to do it well. There's just no way. Sorry about that. Sorry for my changing gears right up here on the spot, but it's because I want you to understand this message I've put together, but I want you to really understand it. So let's do this. Go with me to Galatians. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And Jay, are you going to be able to pull up some scriptures for me? Beautiful. Galatians chapter 2, and let's go with verses 19 through 21. Let's see if all that will fit on the screen nicely. Galatians chapter 2, here's what Paul says. Now, if you recall, let me just kind of say something about this before I teach all these scriptures. If you recall, I spent the first couple weeks talking about the difference between the law and grace. It's very much the same thing I just was saying. But Paul spends the majority of Romans, much of Hebrews, several places in Galatians, talking about the difference between the law and grace. And he's trying to explain to them, listen, it's an entirely new covenant. It's an entirely new arrangement that God has provided for man. Stop trying to mix the two. You can't mix the two. They don't mix. They are oil and water. Jesus put it another way. He said, you cannot take new wine and put it into old wineskin, or else the wine will cause the wineskin to burst, the wine is spilled, and the wineskin is ruined. What was he saying? He's saying, I am bringing a new covenant. Do not try to mix the new covenant with the old covenant. Grace and law. Because when you try to mix the two, the law is a strict, unbending, unmerciful, but perfect order from God. It says, this is how you live a life. You do this and you don't do this and you do this and you don't do this, period. There's no bending to it. It's just absolute precision. It's perfection. It was given to man, not so that man would do it, but to show man you can't do it. It was a mirror so that man would look at the mirror to see himself and his sinfulness. Lord, if that's the law, I can't possibly do that. Oh, God, have mercy. Bingo. That's the point. That's what it was supposed to do. It was, Galatians says, well, in fact, since we're already in Galatians, don't bother putting this on the screen. For those of you who already have your Bibles open, look at verse 24, chapter 3, verse 24. It's talking about the law. Well, look at verse 19 so you understand what the setup is. 19 says this, what purpose then does the law serve? So he's talking about what's the purpose of the law? Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor. What does that mean? It was a teacher. What was it teaching? You need a Savior. That's what it was teaching. You need a Savior. You can't do me. You can't perform. You can't do what I am requiring of you. I'm the law. I'm speaking as the law. You can't do what I require of you. You need a Savior. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was taking us by the hand and saying, look, can I introduce you to a Savior? Because you need it, because you can't do what I require of you. It was our tutor to bring us Christ. Does that make sense? It was taking us by the hand and saying, may I introduce you to a Savior? Because you need one. All right? That was one of the purposes of the law. It was to show man his unrighteousness, that he could not do it. So then, Paul says this. Now, going back to Galatians, did we get those up there? Yes. Verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19, Paul, that's why Paul says this. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I don't think I'll take the time to explain that right now. Just what he's saying is, I died to the law. He's saying, I'm done with it. I died to it, right? I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying, I then gave my life to Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The actual original says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I know. I live, this is how I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave his righteousness for me and took my sinfulness upon him. He made an exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For he, meaning God, made him, referring to Jesus, he made him to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, you may say, how is it that I could be the righteousness of God when I don't deserve it? I didn't deserve it. I mean, I still sin. I still mess up. You and I can become the righteousness of God even though we didn't deserve it, in the same way that Jesus could become sin even though he did not deserve it. God said, will you take upon their sins and give them your righteousness? And he said, yes, I will do it. He goes to the cross and he became sin for us. How did he become sin? He took our sins upon him. He never sinned. He didn't deserve it, but he became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God in him. If Jesus is standing here, and if I could do this, all right, and here I am in my unrighteousness, if I could get inside of Jesus, I now take on his righteousness. That's why it says, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Another scripture says it this way, I think it's Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act of faith that we do because we've received Christ. We can put on Christ. You understand? We are in him. That's why you see all these scriptures. When I started getting this revelation about 29 years ago, it began to explode on the inside of me. I got so excited about it. I started to see it. I'm like, I'm seeing it. I see it. It's in Christ. It's in, I'm in him. God sees Jesus when he sees me. He sees Jesus because I'm in him, right? So I got so fired up that I ended up literally, I wanted to study the subject out. I built a desk specifically to make this study because I didn't have a desk. I did it in my garage because I wanted a big one. So I went to a hardware store and I bought a door, this massive, you know, huge door, and laid it down, built legs for it, built a back for it, had all my study concordances and Greek and Hebrew dictionaries and all that. And I spent 1 year in the garage studying every scripture in the New Testament that said in him, in whom, of whom, anything that said I am part of Jesus. Wrote them all down, studied them backwards and forward, and then put together in a sheet, which ended up covering two sides of a sheet, the best of the best. You know, albums, an artist puts out 27 albums and you have the best of, you know. I took the best of the in hymns, put them on a sheet. Then I spent every day for 2 hours pacing my living room, quoting those scriptures, just going back and forth, reading those scriptures. Once I put together what was the best of in hymns, and I just read those over and over and over. And every time someone wanted to talk to me, all that came out of me was, I'm in Christ. You know, it's all that came out of me. It's all I had that was in me. To the point where one day I'm driving down the road with a friend of mine, and this conversation came up about all these friends I used to hang around with these friends that aren't around anymore. And I was just kind of complaining a little bit, like, man, you know, they're not around anymore. And he said, his name was Marty, he goes, you want to know why they're not around? I was like, you mean there's a reason? Like, and you know what the reason is? I mean, it really stunned me. And I was like, oh my gosh, what's he about to say? So I just said, yeah, I guess. Why? And he said, because they told me the only thing you talk about is God. And the first time when he said that, it really struck me. I was really sad, like, oh, come on. I've got other stuff to talk about. And I thought about it, and the more I started thinking about it, I was like, man, if I'm going to be accused of anything, well, yeah, let it be that. I'm like, all right, I can hang with that. I mean, it's a bummer to not have any friends, but I like that still. I mean, literally, my brother used to refer to me as the walking Bible. If he didn't know scripture, he's like, ask him. He's the walking Bible, you know. I'm saying all this in past tense because, you know, I just don't quite have the, that I used, I don't want to confess that. But anyhow, I talk about other things now a little bit, you know, basketball. And But I did. I just was like an animal for wanting to know this. And I just studied the Word and I studied who I am in Christ. And I'm telling you, what it did for me was incredible. I soared in my walk with the Lord. I was just at a year old in the Lord. I could like quote 2/3 of the New Testament, maybe 3/4 of the New Testament. And it's not so much, I shouldn't have even said that, because that's not the point. It was in me is my point. I mean, I was walking, living, breathing the revelation of who I am in Christ. And as a result, I mean, I was praying for hundreds of people that were getting supernaturally healed. I had joy so outrageous. I've told you guys about it. I had these things that I coined the phrase, I called them spirit rushes. I'd have these spirit rushes where I would just all of a sudden, I have to sit down. And it would just come all over me, and I couldn't move, sometimes for 5 minutes, sometimes for like 2 hours. The power of God would come on me so strong, my eyesight would just become so intensified, I felt like I could see a sparrow in a tree 10 miles away with precision. It was just I don't know what else I possibly could have done, because I wasn't trying, because I was so under the power, I just had to like sit there. It was literally, the Bible says this, in his presence is what? The fullness of joy. There's two ways to spend time in his presence. How is that? How do we spend time with God? Let me say it that way, if that helps. In his word. Not still in the word, or the praising part, isn't it? Yes, worshiping, or spending time with him in prayer, right? Just spending time alone with God. Time with him, just talking to him, and spending time in his word, you are spending time with him. This is God. This thing that you have in your hands, this is God's love letters to you. It's a series of love letters. And he's writing to you. It'd be like if you had a loved one that's in the, in the services, and they're overseas, and you haven't seen them for 2 years, but they keep writing to you. It's like, that's all you have for that period of time, right? And you just read them over and over, and they just tell you how much they love you. It just, you would soak it up. If you ever start to question how much they love you, just read one of their letters, and they tell you how much they love you. It ministers to your heart. That's what this is. This is a series of love letters, God telling us how much he loves us. And I was meditating in that, and I just became enraptured with God's love for me. I knew God was completely in love with me. Do you know what happens with your faith when you know God is completely in love with you? It's effortless. Yes, it starts working. Faith worketh by what? By love. That's how it works. Kind of on that note, I only share these stories to help inspire you to realize what's available, how we can reach out and grab it. I don't live in this place every day. I wish I did. I can. You can. Amen. It's how bad do we want it? That's all it is. Amen. It's like Renee said. It's exactly what Renee said. You want more of God? Give me more of you. That's all it is. And that's not, there's no condemnation in that. It's just, it should be freeing to know that. Wow. That's all I have to do? Just spend time with you, I had gone through this. I had this serious breakup with this girl I was dating many years ago, and I was crushed over the breakup. Just, man, I was bad off. For like 2 months, I could hardly eat. I couldn't sleep. I was just in pain. And one day, I was in my, it's a long story, but I was in Cincinnati. I was with some friends. We went into this chapel. The Spirit of the Lord came on me real heavy. I knew he wanted to speak to me. I just knew he was going to say something to me. So I excused myself from my two friends because neither one of them are believers. And, I just said, hey, why don't you guys just stay in here? I'm going to go outside for a minute. Take your time. No hurry. And I said, okay. So I went outside, and there was a field next to this building. I'm walking around the field, and I said, Lord, what is it? I know you want to say something to me. And he wasn't saying anything. And then I just started thinking about this pain. And I just said, God, why does it hurt so much? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you're trying to get from a woman what you can only get from me. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. I don't remember if he used the word affirmation or not, but it was the point. I don't remember if he said it. Okay, so now, 15 minutes later, I'm in the car with Tim and his girlfriend, Karen. neither one of them are believers. Tim's my next door neighbor. He says, I will not listen to any Christians but you. He says, there's something about you, man. I like talking to you. So he always would let me talk to him about Christ. His girlfriend couldn't stand it. On the way down, I'm talking about Christ. She lit me up. I can't believe you believe that stuff. And the whole Bible's against women. And she was a total feminist. She's like, Paul is like, he's a, you know, he's a, what's the word? Is the opposite of like, you know, well, he's against women, whatever. Chauvinist. That's what I was trying to say. He's a chauvinist pig. And I mean, she was like really mean about it. And he had to stop her. He's like, Karen, he's not even talking to you. He's talking to me. All right, just chill. Go ahead, Brad. You know, so then I'd be talking to him more about, you know, the Lord and all this stuff. So anyhow, this is, I'm just telling you that to give you her attitude. She hates Christianity. So God just speaks to me in the field. You're trying to get, God, why does it hurt so much? Because you're trying to get from a woman what you can only get from me. I get in the car. I'm in the back seat. She's in the passenger seat. He's in the driver's seat. They're driving down the road, going back to Columbus. She spins around in her chair back to me. You know, Brad. You're trying to get from God what you're trying to get from a woman what you can only get from God. And then turns back. And I thought, the mule just spoke. For those of you who know the Old Testament story, you know, I literally thought, it was like, the mule just spoke. Full on prophesied. Verbatim. What God just said to me 15 minutes earlier in the field. An hour and a half later, we're back to Columbus. We, you know, he pulls in his driveway. I just walk to my house because I'm 20 feet away. I go into my house. I haven't slept, though. I didn't sleep for the 2 days we were down in Cincinnati. I go upstairs, get into my bed, 3 p.m. I just need to sleep. I haven't slept yet. I lay down, phone rings. I'm like, oh man, leave me alone. I need to sleep. So I pick up the phone, answer it. It's my brother, John, who's a pastor out in California. Hey, Brad, the Lord just gave me a word for you. I need to go, so I can't really talk much about it right now, but I just need to share this with you. I was in my prayer time. The Lord just spoke to me very clearly. Makes no sense to me whatsoever, but I just want to share it with you if that's all right. I said, yeah, please. The Lord said, you're trying to get your affirmation from a woman that you can only get from God. Does that make any sense to you? I said, yeah, John. That's the third time in 2 hours that the Lord has spoke those very words to me. Praise God, man. I knew it was God. Didn't make any sense. Listen, you'll have to explain it to me later because I got to go. Tell me what that means later. So, you know, we hung up and he went off. So I get out of bed. I go downstairs into the basement, what was my prayer room at that point. I get on my knees and I just start crying before God. And I just like, God, I know. And then I just said to him, I said, God, I just feel like you don't believe in me anymore. Because this is all, you know, kind of tying into a story way back when I'd kind of fallen off this mountain, you know, in my walk with the Lord. So anyhow, I ended up, you know, I started in my dating relationships, I was dating women that I knew I wasn't going to marry. But it was just like filling space. And I mean, it sounds really bad and cold. I mean, I was good and kind to them. But you know what I mean? It's just like, I know this isn't who God has for me. But I just kept doing it because I'm just like, I mean, I just feel like God's so displeased with me in my walk with him. So I'm just saying, God, I know, but I just feel like you don't believe in me anymore. I mean, I've just blown it so bad. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I mean, clearly, probably the second clearest that he's ever spoken to me in life, the clearest he ever spoke to me was the day I got born again. I heard the audible voice of God. This was probably the next clearest thing I've ever heard from God. And he said to me, I'm thinking of the right order. He said, I said, God, I feel like you don't believe in me anymore. And he said, I made you. How could I not believe in you? And I just let that soak in, sat there for a minute with that, and then he spoke again. For me not to believe in you would mean I don't believe in myself because I made you. I hope you know this. I'm sure you do, but I just want to say this. Do you realize he says and would say the exact same words to you? Right? He made you. It's beautiful. And then the whole thing exploded with this revelation. I ended up writing, I filled a couple pages. I mean, I don't write. I've journaled about 6 times in my entire life. I really wish I did. But this is one of them, man. And I filled a couple pages writing this revelation. And it's just so powerful. And was just realizing we are valuable, like immensely valuable, for one reason and one reason only. Because God values us. The God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, created us and then breathed his life into us. It's his doing. He made you. This isn't your doing. I mean, it hit me. I just started saying that to the Lord. And I was like, yeah, wait a minute. Lord, I didn't make myself. I didn't even call myself into the ministry. This wasn't my idea. You did this. And I just started getting excited about this whole thing that, wait a minute, he started it. He's going to finish it. This is his work. I am and you are his workmanship. We're not our own workmanship. We're his workmanship. We are all his special creation. He has not made another Kate. There isn't another one of you. There isn't another one that exists. You're special to him. He thought you up, and then he created you. Do you know every single one of you in this room? God thought you up and then decided that he wanted to create you before he even created the world. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's about verse 4, and many other places. We were chosen. Are you thinking about that hole? Thank you very much. You could just stand right over this hole. I'm very aware of it, but thank you. We were chosen in him. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. This is how mindful he is of us. Before the worlds were ever created, he thought about you, Carissa. Before the worlds were ever created, he thought about you and said, I'm going to create her. That's how mindful he is of you. Every second of every day, he thinks about you. I'm not putting words in his mouth. This is what he says. Every hair of your head has been counted, is accounted for. Even the ones that aren't there anymore, he knows about them. This is how much we are, when we accept Christ, we become one with God in Christ Jesus. And then once we accept Christ, it is no longer, I'm kind of going back to where I started with this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me. I didn't love him. He loved me and gave himself for me. That was his choice. I mean, I think he got a really bad deal, but that's his choice. He chose me. We don't love him because we loved him first. We love him because he first loved us. I mean, that's the truth. We may think, no, I would love him otherwise. You really wouldn't. That's a whole other thing I could go into, and it's powerful to even think about all this. But I mean, even the disciples themselves really did not love Jesus. Now, I know that can seem really offensive, but believe me, I could show you that from Scripture. They did not love Jesus as much as they would want to. They could not. They didn't have the capacity to love him. It took the Holy Spirit to love Jesus. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to love him. It says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That's why we love the Father. Peter could not love him. Even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, I like you. Jesus said, do you agape me? Peter said, I phileo you. That's what it is in the Greek. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, I phileo you. I like you. Peter, do you like me? Lord, you know all things. You know I like you. All right, tend my sheep. It was good enough. But when the Holy Ghost was shed abroad and began to grow in them, Peter loved the Lord so much that he refused to be crucified right side up. He said, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. All the disciples gave their life for him after they accepted. Right after Jesus died, you know what they did? They said, let's go fishing. We thought he was the Messiah. Let's go fishing. They were done. You know what else they did? They hid. They went in the room and hid for the sake of the Jews. I mean, it was over. It took the receiving of the Holy Spirit for them to realize who he was and how great God is. And the same is true of us. We love God because he first loved us and then he put his love in our hearts. That's why we love him. You can't pray apart from the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you. We can't worship God apart from the Holy Spirit. I'm really going into other things now, so I better end. We're loved. We are so loved. We're loved literally beyond our ability to comprehend. We are loved by God. God made you. He's your maker. He formed you. You are loved. I am loved. We are loved. Every moment of every day. If we ever feel lonely, we ever feel like we're not loved by someone, you need to remind yourself that that's a lie from hell. You are loved every moment of every day beyond your ability to even comprehend the depths of that love. And there is coming a day soon that we will be caught up and in the presence of the one who loves us so much that he gave his life for us. And we will be in his presence and he will spend all of eternity showing us how much he loves us. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his loving kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. He's going to spend all of eternity showing us how much he loves us. So drink in that love, be loved, and I'll see you back here next week.